this morning, as happens. We're studying John's Gospel under the title Encounters with Jesus, because as we look through John's Gospel, these early chapters, it's exactly what happens. People encounter Jesus, except for this passage today, when although both Jesus and John the Baptist are mentioned, in fact, they don't encounter one another at this moment. But we thought we'd leave it in, because John's testimony speaks volumes for Jesus, and it's a message for all of us here today. So it's John chapter 3, verse 22 to 36. If you'd like a Bible, if you haven't got one, you'd like one, you can raise your hand, and one will be brought to you swiftly by my beautiful assistant, Derek Poyner. Wow. There's one there. Yeah, give us a couple of things. So in the Church Bible, it's on page 1066, 1066, and all that. After this, this is where Jesus has met with Nicodemus, we discovered last week. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Enon near Salim, because there was plenty of water, and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, the man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing, and everyone is going to him." To this, John replied, "A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it's now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful, for the one whom God has sent speaks the word of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." So why are we here? I don't mean here this morning, and that's obvious, isn't it? Great preaching, good worship. I mean, why are we here? Why are we here on this planet? What's the purpose and meaning of our existence? Well, for some, it's fairly pessimistic, isn't it? Lots of definitions have been given for this. Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. How pessimistic is that? Interestingly, I did, thinking about those things, did go on, there's a death clock on the internet. Have you heard about this death clock on the internet? Don't go there, because I'll tell you what happened to me. You put in your age and your height and your BMI, you know what that is, your body mass index and that kind of thing, obviously quite slim one for me, and you can start saving up for my funeral now, I think most of you. Wednesday the 30th of November 2030. not that far away, is it? 17 years away is the date of my death, according to the body clock. So should I eat, drink and be merry until then? I'm not sure. I don't know why I told you that, but there you go. It depresses me, it depresses me.
At least that's
what Tuesday night. Alright, okay. Well, for others that have more positive aims in life, don't they? To live long and prosper. Or to make my mark in life and to be remembered in life. Are things that people want to do. To have your 15 minutes of fame. To procreate. These things are things that people want from life. Maybe you've made a bucket list. I don't know. Things to do before you die. Visit Malawi. I've been, Jonathan. Trust me, man. You'd be glad to get home. No, you won't. It'd be great. Great fun, really. Bungee jumps. Parachute jumps. Win a marathon. Those kind of things. Watch Everton beat Liverpool for once without Liverpool equalising in the last minute. Wouldn't that be great? Things to do before you die. The trouble with most of these things, of course, is that they're about me. They're selfish. They're about pleasure. They tie in with this hedonistic lifestyle that we're sucked into, aren't we? You're worth it. Do this. So what about us as Christians? Why are we here? What is the purpose and meaning of our existence? Well, the most famous definition of why we're here, I think, is from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. You'll probably remember all 112 points, won't you? Most of you. But the main one is this. The chief end of man. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to worship him forever. I'm sorry, I got that wrong. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's why we're here. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. You see, the focus shifts here, doesn't it? The focus now isn't on us. The focus is on God. And his glory is what we've been singing about this morning. And ironically, out of focusing on him, we get enjoyment. Well, 1600 years before the Westminster Shorter Catechism was written, the subject of our sermon today had the same thinking, the same focus, the same understanding on the purpose of his life. Because here's a man, John the Baptist, who recognises who Jesus is, who knows who Jesus is. And because he knows this, he says his joy is complete. And he then sets out his bucket list. The thing he wants to do before he dies is that in his life, Jesus must grow greater and he must grow less. Well, we're going to unpack that a little bit. What have we got up there? To achieve life's purposes and to make our joys complete, firstly, we must realise who we are. In the second century, a fellow called Ptolemy theorised that the Earth was the centre of the universe and everything else revolved around it. And it seems to fit, doesn't it? It seems to fit then, I'm sure it does now, really. You talk about the sun rising and the sun setting and the moon rising and the moon setting and that kind of thing. So the theory was accepted for 1400 years until a guy by the name of Nicholas Copernicus, who started to have questions about the seasons and how that happened, about the stars in the sky and how they moved, and he concluded that the sun and the solar system and the earth actually orbit the sun. Galileo bought that theory. And he was a respected scholar and theologian within the church. Because he accepted this new theory, the church kicked him out as a heretic. And the state arrested him, all for pointing out what we now know to be true. That we We're not the centre of the universe. The earth does not, sorry, the sun does not revolve around the earth. The earth does not revolve around you and me. This Max Lucado says this: what Copernicus and Galileo did for the earth, God does for our souls. The earth does not revolve around you and me. We're not the centre of things. We're not the thing around which everything revolves. It's his son, Jesus, around whom everything revolves. And that's what John the Baptist recognised. Now, he had a pretty successful ministry so far, didn't he? He was in the desert, in the wilderness. People flocked to him to be baptised. But now Jesus has also come into this area, and his disciples are baptising people, and people are flocking to him. And so, you know, these Jews come to John and say to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he's baptising. And everyone's going to him. The claim that, you know, now they're not coming to you, they're going to him. And I'm glad it wasn't me out there. Because, you know, when I hear that other churches are baptising more than we are, you know, I get upset. Jealous. When I hear that people have been visiting this church for 2 or 3 weeks and have said nice things about us, then I hear they're at Mighton, or the Baptist church. Oh man, don't you just hate that? And I'd probably be tempted to say, look folks, stay in this church. We've got special offers on here. You only need to keep 5 out of 10 commandments if you come to this church. Come on, stay here. Obviously it's not true. But there's something really competitive about me. But listen to John the Baptist. To this comment that everyone's now going to Jesus, John replied, verse 27, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I'm sent ahead of him. You see, there's an understanding in John's own heart and mind and soul and spirit that he is who he is. And that his life's purpose is what it is, because this is what's been granted from heaven for him. This is God's purpose for his life, to be the forerunner for Christ. And this level of faith, this understanding of God and who he is, leads him to have a complete trust in God and a real satisfaction and contentment in life. That even though people are now flocking to Jesus, you know, that's the way it's meant to be. That's great. He knew he wasn't the Messiah. He knew he was the forerunner, sent before the Messiah to prepare the way. He realised who he was. Now maybe it helped him. You know, maybe he's unique in some ways, because since a child, I guess he's been told the story about his parents and Elizabeth and Zechariah and their miraculous conception. Probably been told about the prophecies that were made over him, that he'd be a joy and a delight to his parents, that he'd be great in the sight of the Lord, that many would rejoice because of his birth, that he'd be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. That he'd bring back to God many of the people of Israel and make ready a people prepared for the Lord. In many ways, John the Baptist was unique. He was special. Jesus said this of John the Baptist, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11. I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. And yet John knew his place. He recognised his God-given role was to bring others to Jesus. That's what John says earlier in his Gospel, chapter 1, verse 5. There came a man sent from God, his name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, in other words, the light of Christ that was coming into the world. That was his role. That was his God-given role. He trusted God and accepted his role, he was content and satisfied in it. He knew, he realised who he was. Do you know who you are? Do you know what your role, your God-given role is in life? You know, actually, in many ways, you are more special than John the Baptist. In fact, Jesus said that. After he'd said, "I tell you the truth, among those born of women has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist," he went on to say, "Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist." You're in the kingdom of heaven when you trust in Christ. He who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. That's you, folks. That's me. There's just so much, isn't there, in Scripture to encourage us. For those of us who belong to the kingdom of heaven, we've been formed and fashioned by God himself in our mother's womb. We are special, we're unique. We were chosen before the foundation of the world. You know, before the world was created, God was sitting there talking to himself, among himself, and said, "Ian Smales, John Morris, Ian Furlong, Sally Beveridge." See, he wouldn't have had to pause there and think, "Come on, get this brain working." He knew us. We come to Christ. We're saved from sin. We're delivered from God's wrath. We're put right with God. We're children of God. We're heirs with Christ of God. We're special and chosen, but not for our glory, but to his glory. Called to live lives worthy of Christ Jesus, called to be his witnesses in all the world, to glorify him in all we do and say, to be just like John the Baptist in this respect, and to enjoy him forever. John realized who he was before God. The earth doesn't revolve around us. That's where we need to be. Second thing, though, is that we must recognise who Jesus is. Verse 29, John sees himself as the friend of the bridegroom, because Jesus is the bridegroom. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. See, here's this element of knowing who he is and therefore knowing who Jesus is. He's just the friend of the bridegroom. And now the bridegroom has come. Do you know, this is probably just an illustration. In those days, the bridegroom was the most important person at a wedding. Probably not the case today, is it? But in those days, the bridegroom was the most important person at the wedding. John the Baptist is really insightful theologically. The bride, we are the bride, the church. Jesus loved her. Jesus gave himself for her. There'll be a marriage supper one day when the bride will be spotless. Just need to go back a couple of chapters to see how theologically insightful John the Baptist was about Jesus. John chapter 1, I know we covered this a few weeks ago, but he says, John chapter 1, 24, 25, "I baptize with water," John replied. 26, "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whom sandals I am not worthy to untie." And then on, verse 29, "The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Verse 34, "I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." Two titles here for who Jesus is from John the Baptist's lips. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There's such meaning here, isn't there? I know Bob Telford preached this marvellously a few weeks ago. People just steeped, those people listening now, just steeped in the Old Testament sacrifice system. An animal, usually a lamb, always the choicest, the best example, would be offered as a sacrifice for the sins of the people to assuage the wrath of God against those sinful people. Now God has found a more complete way. Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, offers himself once and for all as a perfect sacrifice acceptable to God. It's by his wounds that we are healed. It's through his blood that we are redeemed. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. It's an amazing title, only found here on John's lips. He realized who Jesus was. It's a place that you and I need to come to. We need to recognize our sin. We need forgiveness. We need to recognize there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. We need a Savior. Jesus, who came from God because God loved the world so much. And it's in trusting in his sacrifice that we receive forgiveness. He's the Lamb of God. He's also the Son of God. And this completes the picture. He's the only one worthy to represent humanity on the cross. He's the one who was perfect and pure, divine nature, the Son of God. John the Baptist recognized who Jesus is. Do you know who Jesus is? Have you given your life to him? If not, why not? And why not today? Because I tell you, and John knew this, we must believe in him, recognize who he is, and believe in him. John goes on to say, the one who comes from above is above all, that's Jesus. The one who's from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth, that's John. The one who comes from heaven is above all, that's Jesus. And he says this towards the end, verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Do you know, these are crucial words to understand. Because they tell us that we're born into this world as sinful people upon whom the wrath of God sits. That's what we deserve, folks. But if we trust in Christ, the Lamb of God, that sin is taken away from us. The wrath of God is lifted away from us. And we will see eternal life. It's a place we must come to recognize who Jesus is and put our trust in him, believe in him. But really, that's only the start of our faith life, because we must realign our focus. As John the Baptist says so memorably, he must become greater. We must become less. Or as the older versions have it, he must increase, I must decrease. You see, here is the alternative to the world's advice. Here's the alternative to the self-help books. What do they say? When the times are tough, when the pressures crowd in, when temptations come, the world says, look out for yourself. Look after number one. Take a little me time. Go and find yourself. And the Bible says, no, the proper way is to make Jesus the focus of your life. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. And as John the Baptist said, my joy is now complete. The bridegroom is here, my joy is now complete. He must grow greater, I must become less. It's all about him. And that's what the purpose is of our lives. To make him the focus of our lives. That he becomes greater and we become less. And he grows greater in us as we read his word. And he grows greater in us as we practice his presence in worship and in prayer. And he grows greater in us as we serve others as if we're serving him. And through realigning our focus to him, our joy becomes complete. And we find the purpose of our lives. It's a simple recipe to achieve what we're here for, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We must realize who we are. The world doesn't revolve around us. We must recognize who Jesus is, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, and believe in him. We must realign our focus. He must increase and we must decrease. Let's pray together. Lord, as ever, your word challenges us. Lord, it challenges us to the core. Because, Lord, here is the contrast between the way we so often live our lives and are encouraged to live our lives by focusing on ourselves. And actually, Lord, the contrast with your word, which says to make Jesus the focus of our lives. And live in such a way that he becomes greater and we become less. That our joy might be complete and that you might receive all the glory. Lord, we hear your word this morning. And we ask, Lord, that we wouldn't leave here thinking, well, they were good words of John the Baptist, or that was a nice sermon by Ian, or they were nice songs we sang. But Lord, actually, by your Spirit working in our hearts, we would move steps closer to achieving what you want for our lives. More of Jesus and less of us. For we ask it in your name and to your glory. Amen.